well we are doing in this relationship. And I mean that sincerely, speaking to Bible Chapel, that you are a wonderful church to work with, and sincerely sweet brothers and sisters in Christ. And I mean that. I don't say that with all of our churches. I mean that sincerely. So you've been a blessing to us since the beginning, and continue to be so. And so when my family can't be here, my wife was telling me this morning to greet, and she gave me a list of 10 people, and I've already forgotten all the people. So this is a general greeting from my wife to all of you. And so this is how we can improve, improve in these relationships. And even though that this was a message intended for our sending church, I think it applied generally to all. The other caveat that I want to put forward is that this is intended for the relationship between a sending church. So I have one sending church, a church that I'm a member of, and that relationship is different in degree in comparison to the other churches that support us, like Bible Chapels. So I have a relationship and a responsibility to them that is not the same as my relationship to Bible Chapel, but I think it's similar in quality. I think the principle, I think that we're going back to Scripture. Paul spoke with all of his churches that worked with him as a partnership, and there's a relationship there. I think the principle that he was referring to when he was talking about that partnership and what he was expecting from them then applies to all of these in the same way, but in different degrees, I think. So I think it still applies. So being better partners, being better gospel partners is the idea. I think that I'm going to speak about the standard that the Scripture holds for this relationship between partnering churches and the missionaries that are going out for the sake of the name. And then talk about the stakes, why this is important, and then the steps forward to give you a framework for thinking about how to flesh out this relationship in a more deliberate manner. The standard is related to the standard or of relationship between a church and all those that are in leadership, so all the elders of a church. And we know some scriptures that would apply to this relationship. We know scriptures that teach us that relationship should be one of respect. We also have a number of passages that speak to the compensation and the high regard. We even have a passage in Hebrews that talks about how that relationship should be one of joy. We have several passages that speak about this relationship between elders and their churches that they work with. And we're familiar with those. Perhaps one that applies particularly to those that are going out and serving in a more itinerant, more missionary-like manner is in the third John, the third letter of John, where it says that you will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, and for they have gone out for the sake of the name. And if we were to ask what that manner is, a manner worthy of God, we could think about all kinds of things like red carpets and nice places and being excellent in all kinds of ways. I think what he has in mind is kind of filled out in the next verses. So this is 3 John 6 through 8. We're just looking to look at this briefly. Don't feel like you need to turn there if you don't wish to. But in the NAS, it's translated, therefore we ought to support people like these that we may be fellow workers for the truth. So if you ask, again, what a manner, send them out in a manner worthy of God is, I think he tries to explain this a little bit. It gives us a hint in the next verses where he says, therefore we ought to support people like these. So now, if I ask you then, what comes to mind when you think of support in a manner worthy of God? Specifically that word support, then what do you think of first? Money. Does anybody else think differently than that? Okay. Now you might have a different word there besides support, but I think that it's kind of misleading to translate it that. This is the same word that's translated to show hospitality or to take care of in other parts of the New Testament. So if you put in there the show hospitality or to take care of, then we have a different picture, don't we? I think we have quite a different picture. So partnering with a missionary in a manner worthy of God and includes, but is not limited to, financial support. The relationship goes much further beyond that to include care for and all the other kinds of things that we would think of that we want to talk about. So it's that much more, or that other part that I want to talk about when we speak of how to improve this relationship or the partnership. So a lot of my conversations that I have with our partnering churches then have a tone in which they think first about the financial relationship. So that's a part of it, but there's a kind of an unspoken question with some of the churches that I go to visit. So not this one, but some of the conversations I have with supporting churches then kind of are there's an implied question about, is this missionary, is this relationship a good investment for us to make? Are we getting a good return on our investment? Is this a good use of our financial resources? And that's really the extent of our conversation. These are all good people, and I understand where this is coming from. So I'm talking about, this is certainly part of it, part of this relationship, and I'm not going to shy away from those kinds of conversations. But for another example is on the phone, one of our supporting pastors and gave me a call up and said, "Hey Matt, we were just working on revising our budget for this coming year, so I thought I'd give you a call. where is it going to go from there?" You can frame up a conversation in many different ways, but this is a lot of the ways in which people think, and then sadly, it shouldn't be the extent to the way people think about this relationship between a church and its missionaries that it supports or sends out. It's that other part, though, that we want to talk about, because I think the standard that Scripture sets up... You went to sleep. I might have to... Okay. Did I do that? Okay. Okay, great. All right. I think that the standard, in short, is that this relationship ought to be the same as it is for the people that are here. That this relationship between a church and its missionaries is that we're to relate to one another as members of the body of Christ. So that means that even for the missionaries that you're partnered with, we are to be, this church is to be the church, even at a distance, with those that are being supported by them to some degree. Now, again, there's a difference in what that looks like. There's a difference because I'm not a member of Bible Chapel. There's a difference because there is a geographical distance. So the way that this looks with each one of the missionaries is going to change. But the foundation, the principle, the way that this, the standard that this relationship ought to work out is that those that are relating to us as missionaries, that are going out working with us, are members of the body of Christ, and we're to relate to one another. And that relationship goes two ways, and it works in particular ways. And I think that this comes from Scripture, based upon the way that Paul speaks to those churches that are working with him. There are many passages that we could look at, but the passages that I'm looking for are when Paul is writing to a church that's working with him, supporting and working with him. He speaks to them with language that suggests that they are obligated to do something, that there is a responsibility there. So Philippians 2, verse 30, as one example, he's speaking to the church in Philippi, obviously, and referring to something that Epaphroditus did, and Epaphroditus came to visit them, and he speaks about what Epaphroditus did as something that the church in Philippi could not do. He says that what was deficient in your service to me, that's what Epaphroditus did. I'm saying that the reason that he can talk to them like that, that they were deficient in something, is because they owed him something. There was something that they were obligated to do in their relationship. There was a responsibility there. There was an expectation, a right, you could put it this way, that Paul had to ask them to do something. They couldn't do it because of the distance. Epaphroditus filled that gap, so to speak. So there's a responsibility and obligation. And I'm saying that obligation and that responsibility comes from the biblical metaphor of the body of Christ. The principle that we as members supply something to the whole that other members cannot do. We are all contributing towards the good of one another so that the body can grow up in Christ. Each one contributes something. And in this case, there are some that go out, or we partner with some to go out to do something that we can't do here. You can't right here reach people that are in Africa very well. So you partner with those that are going over there to do that work. In this sense, they are members to some extent with what you are doing here. What they are doing is an extension of what you're doing there. And therefore, the relationship works like the body of Christ. It fits into that metaphor. So we could look at some other verses where that kind of language is referred to. 1 Corinthians and Philemon, where there's this language of obligation, language of responsibility. And I think, in my mind, it's all coming from the same kind of idea. This is the point of the body metaphor, that each of us is responsible to contribute to the health of the whole, and even the head needs the rest of the body. Even the head, our Lord Jesus Christ, uses the rest of the body to fill up what is lacking, and that's Colossians 1:24 in this sense. I think that the body metaphor then fits even with when we're talking about our Lord, the head of the body of Christ. One of the points that the Bible makes from this metaphor is that we are each obligated to do for others what they can't do apart from the rest. And so missionaries are fit into this role, that they are going out for the sake of evangelism, for the sake of the name. They're doing something, and then therefore a missionary should be able to speak to the churches that are working with them by speaking about things that are lacking or things that are the responsibility of their partners in the gospel to fill up. So, I say this as a conviction, and some others would disagree with me here on this point. But I'm trying to say that the missionary should relate to its partnering churches in the same way that the members of the body of Christ relate here. Because I think that there's some ways we go out at a great distance and we miss some things that the body of Christ ought to do. We're not a walking church, so we can't satisfy all of our spiritual needs, and that's not the way that God intended it to be. We try in our as best as we can to fill in that gap as best as we can with local fellowship with taking in and feeding ourselves God's word, for instance, as one example. But I think that there are some ways in which there is no substitute for what a church can do. And we're seeing that in these days where because of restrictions and whatnot, people are not legally able sometimes to meet together. There's consequences to that. And we as missionaries that are going far away, that are extended, sent away from, not sent away, yeah, they are sent away from their churches then, know and feel this and experience this as a regular part of their work. So I think that there's no substitute for this, for the relationship that ought to be there. And in some ways we do our best to fill in the gap, but that supply ought to come from our churches that we have a covenantal relationship with, that we have an agreement, a membership type relationship with, and then a partnership agreement with other churches like Bible Chapel. So then let me ask you, if this is the standard, and I do hope you catch that the standard is high, it's hard to meet. So I want to ask, why don't we meet it? There's some obvious and simple answers why we don't hold missionaries and relate to them in the same way that we expect to relate to one another that are here in the body here. Why isn't that the case?
Apostolic
Yes. Out of sight, out of mind. Yeah. That's right. That's right. Right, there's so that, you know, not to make this personal, that there's a number of them, and the needs are great, and they're communicating about this. So that's a lot to keep track of. Mm-hmm. Yes. That's right. That's right. Yeah. Yeah. Yes. And then the sense of responsibility, the true responsibility would be different in that case. I prefer to speak generally about this, and not particularly with your relationship, you know, with me, with us, but just regarding all the missionaries and with those that are coming out. There are some members, right, that are overseas for the sake of the gospel. So from here. So then we the distance makes it hard, because it's hard to keep track. It means we forget, out of sight, out of mind. The distance also, and with the number also, makes it difficult to keep tabs on what is needed. We might think along those lines that it's hard for us to be able to know what to do or to be in a position to be able to help, given the distance and given the lack of good relationship that is there. Is that fair to say? Is there anybody else who would like to contribute? These are the yes. Yes.
They're unsuccessful,
yeah,
or having difficulties. Mm-hmm. They just want to show success, and therefore the body is just like,
yes,
everything's going well at that point.
Yes.
Sometimes that's communication.
This is true. The nature of the communication is different, or is affected by the fact that it's going out. It's being broadcasted through. It's not like we're able to sit down in a living room somewhere and to talk about what's really happening. That affects it. I think that Ellen was relating to that as well. Part of the what you're referring to is also because we can't have a deep relationship with everybody, with all the churches that we partner with, and to speak about those things that are true needs and true failures and true difficulties, then we don't do that, understandably, with everybody. Nobody does that with everybody. That really is limited to a number of people that are within an inner circle. Nevertheless, we want to talk about how. I think that how we can seek out those kinds of relationships, that kind of understanding, and what to do about it. I think it's not helpful to presume that there isn't an opportunity or there isn't a need. But I think that God, as we've experienced over the past 10 years, even with members of this church, there's been specific needs and opportunities that have opened up. That's because we've met in the middle. That's what we're going to get to. I want to encourage you to continue to seek those things, not just with us, but with the others, where we meet in the middle, where those needs are identified on our end because we feel comfortable to speak about them, and then that you are encouraged and enabled and equipped to be able to seek out those opportunities as you continue to work with the missionaries that are partnering with you. So I think that this is important, because the stakes are high. The picture in the background is an allusion to a quote from William Carey, said quite a while ago. He was speaking to his colleague, Andrew Fuller. Basically, it's been worded several different ways, but basically saying that I will go to India if you would hold the ropes for me. It's as he was giving the picture, comparing his work of going out to India as one that would be going into a pit. Those that were staying back at the home in the sending churches are be like those that are holding the ropes at the surface whilst one descends into the pit. If there's nobody holding the ropes at the surface, then the one going down in the pit then falls. This is that falling, that tragedy is something that I'm seeing with people that are my age, that are going out for the sake of the name, And some of the times that falling, it happens because of poor choices that are made by us as missionaries. Sometimes there's failure that happens, a moral, a spiritual failure. There's other kinds of failures that happen because of poor choices that were made. I can't help but wonder, though, looking at the churches that I know of and their relationships with them, though, how many of these failures could not have been prevented by better relationship with their churches in the States. I can't help but think that in some cases that the churches that send us and work with us are God's primary means of making this work, this gospel work in hard places, a joyful one that can endure. And in some cases could endure longer than what it does in some cases. I can't help but wonder that. William Carey would be one that would be a difficult but good conversation to have about it. The point that I'm making is that the relationship that we have, if we were to hold that standard up, that we're to relate to the missionaries as members of the church, and make that standard the same as we make it for those that are here within this church, then we would see that this relationship is not merely about advancing the gospel, although that is part, that is certainly part of it. We're going out for the sake of the name. But is also, and it's not just about financial needs. These things are certainly part of it. But it is also a partnership about love. It's also about care for the body of Christ. It's about caring for one another that are the Lord's own, that are His children. So if He can, if our Lord can speak about cups of water that are given to the servants, His disciples, that will not fail to reach their reward, and he's talking about little, small things that would be a refreshment, that would be a help, that would be an enablement, be a little bit of a help, a push down the road to make that work endure farther. If Paul can, in so many ways, speak about refreshment of that he sought and he offered and the churches gave to him in so many of his relationships, then I think that it's fair to say that what we want these relationships to do, in many ways, besides enable the worker to go farther and to reach, help the gospel go further, is also to make this work more joyful in Christ. Also to refresh that family, to prepare that family to endure some very difficult situations. If you can, in some ways, compare it to the work that you do in perhaps helping a new mother or somebody that's going through a difficult time or recovering from surgery, for instance, you help them with things like with meals, with gifts. You listen to them on the phone. This church does an excellent job at these kinds of things. Those would be likened to the cups of water, I think, that our Lord is referring to. That kind of relationship, I'm saying, applies to the relationships with our missionaries. It means that, to encourage you, it means that everyone here is capable of giving a cup of water and whatever else that entails. Everyone here is capable of listening and encouraging and providing little small things that would enable and equip these workers, us, to go further and to do it more joyfully and to recover from very difficult situations. So these are the stakes. That was the standard. Then I want to speak to this framework, as I'm calling it. How to meet that standard. If we're going to speak about caring for one another as the church is ought to relate to itself, then I think that we need to talk about mobilizing one another towards love and then owning the goal. We're only going to talk about that first one. The second one, I hope to, Lord willing, speak about a little bit tomorrow morning. So when I say we need to mobilize one another towards love, I mean talking about helping, moving towards the ways that we can help one another to meet the needs that are there in these relationships. That's going to require knowing and understanding what love looks like in each of these relationships. So Even though there's a great distance, even though it is out of sight, out of mind, even though we don't know how in each case what the missionary needs, even though in some cases we don't have the means to be able to help in a need that is true and legitimate, we need to learn how we can fit in and seek those opportunities. So I would compare this to any of the other relationships that we have in the church, any of the relationships that we have in life for that matter, that love is something that we learn to do and we have to work to do. Isn't that right? I mean, the world outside of the church says that you can fall into love, which whether you can or whether you can't do that, fall into love, you have to work to stay into it. I'm assuming that that's not new news to you. Right? I know for myself, I was not ready to love my wife the day that we got married. I am still learning what it takes to be a good husband. And I think that all of us in marriage are continuing to learn. Likewise, to jump to a different relationship, we all ought to learn how to help those that are grieving or going through a difficult, hard situation, right? We have to learn, because it's not innately put into us, how to speak to people that are suffering and grieving, right? There's some things that you say and some things that you don't say, but you have to learn what that is and how to respond. And you have to learn what is truly helpful in each of these situations. The point that I'm trying to make is that this is all love, and we have to learn how to love. If we are expected to love the missionaries that we're partnered with, that too is something that we need to learn how to do it, and that's not going to happen automatically. These things that we just acknowledged, that you acknowledged as challenges in this relationship, are things that we can work through as we learn how to love and work with one another. So love is certainly not an accident. So how do we mobilize and encourage one another towards that end, as we ought to within the body of Christ? I mean, to say that there's a breadth and there's a depth to this. First, the depth. We're going to talk about the different roles in this. I'd like to say that everybody is responsible in this relationship. Everybody in the church is responsible to loving the missionary, but not all in the same way. So this gets to the point where you have a number of missionaries, you have a number of people that you're close to within the church, some different kinds of relationships there. You're not relating to everybody else in the church, in the body of Christ, in exactly the same way. But we are responsible as a whole to love one another. And that love will manifest itself in different ways, as God has provided opportunities for that relationship to come up. With our relationship with missionaries, then, I'm imagining concentric circles here, where everybody within the body of Christ is responsible for learning or understanding what the needs are and what the work is, praying to the advancement of that work, to advance that work, and giving as you're able to. So that's the entire body of Christ. But I think you ought to be moving or working your way towards the center as God provides opportunity. So some within the body of Christ then are serving in other ways, more specific ways that require more communication. They might have more opportunities to do things that would be helpful to advance the work or to be in a source of encouragement. We'll talk about those in just a second. And then within that group, then there's even a smaller subset of people that are involved in the strategic decisions and talking with, in our case, talking with us over the past few months about discerning where we ought to go, narrowing down the list of fields that we were considering about going, and then some of us, not some number of people, I'm talking with and building and developing accountability relationships, because I know and I need and I welcome that some people would talk to me occasionally and ask me about how my marriage is doing, about how my walk with the Lord is doing, what I'm taking in with my eyes. I need that. I know I need that, but I don't want all of you. As wonderful as you are, I don't want all of you to talk to me about those kinds of things. I don't think you do either. But we come into those relationships as those relationships grow, and God provides opportunities for those to happen. But I think that happens as we get to know one another and we both work at it from the end, because love takes work. So there's three tiers in that scheme. All are responsible, but not all in the same way. And that love is going to manifest itself in a number of different ways. I'm going to work through it, through this, as aspects of this partnership. I'm going to say that there's four aspects that we ought to be thinking of. These four aspects are understanding, prayer, communication, and service support. So all of them interact with one another and depend upon one another, but we'll work through them in the order that you have listed on your handout. First, understanding. The idea is that you would understand what is needed, understand what the challenges are. Understand what is happening on the mission field. Understand what life is like for each one of us. Just like you need to learn, or we are ought to learn, how to love, how to respond to people that are grieving and in difficult situations, there are some things perhaps that I can share to help you to understand what life as a missionary is like. Some of the things that I'm thinking of that are some of the most commonly misunderstood, for instance, that the life of a missionary, for instance, involves a change in literally every part of their life. That when you move overseas, you move to a different country, it's not just the language that changes, but it's literally every part of your life. So that if the language does change, if you're going into a context that requires you to learn a language that you didn't already know, then everything that you do is going to be different. But let's pick, for instance, something as routine as making a meal. So making a meal is going to be different. Okay, this is again, I'm going to speak from our experience. It depends, of course, on where you're at. But you're not going to be able to make the same dishes that you're comfortable with, that you're familiar with, just anywhere in the world. Some ingredients are not available in much of the world. So you're going to be limited in what you can cook, and then you're going to be limited on where to find it. You might have to go to export stores and places where it's much more difficult to locate the things that you're looking for. And when you find them, you don't even know what you're looking at, because baking soda, some of you probably know this, is not baking soda in much of the rest of the world. It's sodium bicarbonate. And it's not labeled as baking soda in most of the other world. And then you have flour is not flour. There's a gazillion types of flour out there. And I didn't know this stuff. There's also, here in the States we have, maybe one or two or three different kinds of beans. But there's a ton of different kinds of beans. And they all look different and they all cook differently, by the way. And then when you do find something, you do find what you would like to use, and you haven't confused it for something else that's similar and unlabeled next to it on the shelf. Sometimes of the year, depending upon political stability in the country, you could be without sugar for years, and not have things like things as basic, because they can't ship it in from the country next door to you. When you get what you want, sometimes money is an issue. As all of our income is coming in from the States, if the ATMs are all out of money, if the bank that you're using there locally is being used to supply your source of income, but in our case, I'm not making this up, it was determined or discovered that the bank that we were using has ties with the Russian mafia. They shut down the bank. This happened 6 years ago. Shut down the bank, and then we're living off of borrowed money for a period of about 6 months until we can get a new card in. So then you're cooking at a different altitude. You're being helped. You have to prepare it. It takes much longer, and so on and so forth. Literally everything in your life changes. If you're referring to how you get money, then you're dependent upon an income stream from the States. Your reporting taxes, all that kind of stuff is different. So literally everything that you do changes overnight, and these are things that you have to have to adjust to. The cumulative effect of all of these things can be much like a pressure cooker. So even though each one of those things is, we could call it material, they affect the way that you relate to our Lord. They affect the way that you relate to your family and your friends. You can't go anywhere outside of your family that speaks the language that you know for a longer period of time. For years, you're going to have days in which you're coming to the business end of what we call cultural conflict and cultural stress. These things happen on a day-to-day basis for a long period of time, and they create something like a pressure cooker. This, as a whole, means that everything that you do makes you a foreigner for a long period of time, and it also affects you so that you are not the same as you were when you left. You come back to the States as a different person, and I count this as a privilege, as a good thing, in fact. But it makes coming back to the States a difficult proposition, where the States become a foreign country even to the people that have grown up here. The States here change over a period of 3 to 5 years, and even more so over the past 3 to 5 years, maybe. You come back, and there's much that's different. And nobody is going to sit down with you generally and then explain to you, okay, this is what happens when you see this billboard up here. These are the issues that you can't talk about, otherwise they're going to cause conflict and strife and all this kind of stuff. Nobody's going to identify those things because, it's all just, you've all been just living in it, and that's okay. It means that that coming back into the States is an adjustment too. For us, the experience that we have coming back to the States is different from our kids. Well-meaning people say to us, welcome home, when we come back to the States, and I appreciate it, and I understand the sentiment behind it, although when we get back here, it doesn't feel like home, even more so for our children. Our children are who Ian was 5 months old when we moved to Tanzania, so what our children know of the States is this is where their grandparents live. This is the country that gets cold. This is the place where animals are put in cages. this is from a kid's eyes. This is how they perceive the States. Very different from what we see having grown up here. So they're experiencing something totally different than us. Missionaries are sojourners, are professional sojourners. That the moment that they leave and the moment that they adjust to a new place, they are not at home in the way that you have understood it to be anywhere else in the world. You are always different from the people that you're around because you're changed and affected by your experience. And in many ways, this is a wonderful privilege. And I don't mean to gripe or complain about it. I am trying to set you up to understand some of the things that we go about. So when you ask somebody, how is it going? That it can be really hard to explain what is happening. So this is, not everybody is going to say what is going on. But I hope that it makes little things, figuratively speaking, like cups of water, very meaningful in this relationship. You can't take away the hardship and the transition in many of these situations, but you can strengthen hands and weak knees, to make a biblical allusion. You can help people go further, and you can give people the space for God to work. And I say this from experience. So if you're going to understand how you can help, this begins by understanding some of those things and then developing a empathetic, biblically informed imagination. The rest of what you can come to understand is going to come through conversations and through reading the updates that missionaries are sending out. But as we already mentioned, that those updates are going to have limitations to them. We cannot communicate about everything that would literally be helpful to communicate about. That just if I wrote you a wonderful and compelling 3-page letter, what's going to happen? You And then you're going to pick out from it, you're going to skim over it, you're going to pick out the things that you think are important, and usually that doesn't work out so well. That's just because the way that we read. It's hard to identify in a letter what really would be the most important thing. So my goal in communicating is not to overwhelm you. I'm trying to communicate one or two things that I think that are significant for this relationship. That means that there's a lot that goes unsaid that we can't talk about or not going to be talked about. So that's where having some empathetic imagination that's informed by Scripture comes into play here. So in a mother that has a few children under the age of 10 that's talking about traveling into between churches in the States over a period of 3 months, and they're going from Ohio to Colorado, you know, and so in 3 months, and they've got one van for their whole family, and they're talking about doing church visits in that period of time. Now, usually the letter is not going to say anything more than that. But what would that mom want you to pray about? You don't need to answer, but you know, that's where the imagination comes in. That's where the empathy comes in. That's what I'm talking about. And you can expand that to every other thing that is spoken of. I'm asking you, encouraging you to read between the lines as a loving partner in the gospel would. Many of you do that and you understand what I'm talking about. But this is the nature of the limitations of the communication. You fill in the gaps by asking questions in meetings as much as you can. And some of you have a really good head start on doing that tonight. And then you talk. Missionary biographies are also a good source of information to be able to fill in what our imaginations can't already do that. So you read and you talk. Be curious and ask questions. It's our job to be patient with people that are with all of our partners in the gospel that ask the same questions a million times. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. The best way, of course, to understand what is happening and understand on a deeper level is to come and to visit. And not every missionary is going to say that. This way, there are bad ways to come and visit missionaries on the field. There's many bad ways, and there's a few really good ways. But the fact is that there's no comparison. So if a missionary wants and welcomes you to come and to visit as a means of service and a means of, I think this is the best purpose for such a visit from our partnering churches is that they would understand what life is like where we're at. And that's the best thing that you can get out of such a visit so that you can go back to your churches here in the States and then advocate on behalf of the missionary. This is what it's really like. This is what he's not saying effectively in his prayer letters and so on and so forth. And you can pray effectively. Some of our richest relationships are with the people that have come and visited us. And they know the pastors by name, and they can talk about them, and they follow up on them. They are compelled to pray, and they pray with understanding. And some of our greatest friendships come because we can connect that way in a unique way that only came because they visited. Second part. The purpose of that graphic was you understand so that you know how to give. We've received some very, very sweet things from you, and I'll talk a little bit more about that. But we've also, from churches, we've received things that unfortunately, there was a lot that was paid in postage to get it there. We paid a lot in customs tax to get it into the country, and then we had to throw it away. Just because there wasn't an understanding. There was a presumption that making something or putting something together would be helpful without true understanding about what would actually be helpful and what would be used in that case. That's the purpose here. Wrapped up really nicely, but it ends up being a burden, unfortunately. That's all because of a lack of understanding. Prayer. The most important thing of these four, but I won't speak on it long because the point that I would like to say is that your understanding then feeds the prayer, and then the prayer then works into the other areas. I would like to add, though, that it would be wonderful for you to communicate, even briefly, that you are praying. So as I already mentioned at dinner tonight. It would be what I know that people are praying, and we're convinced that people are praying. And it's an added blessing, truly, to have some short burst of communication, a note that says that you are praying when you do. And so that doesn't mean that everybody does this every time that the church prays as a congregation, but that maybe one person on behalf of the congregation then says today in the worship service or in some Sunday school meeting, there was prayer offered for you. We prayed about this. That is a tremendous encouragement. For the number of words that I just mentioned, you don't need to say more than just that. That does a lot to encourage us, to help us to understand. There's work that goes into sending out those letters, and it's fine. I understand that people read them, and they're there to equip people to pray and to partner with us and to labor together in prayer, to know that people are taking them and using them for prayer, and just to have one sentence back that says we did pray on this. If you want to say more, we prayed about this issue. If you want to say just a little bit more, you say we prayed about this issue based upon some verse in Scripture, then that's super encouraging. But just to say in a text message, hey, I just want to let you know that we prayed, that has an outsized effect in encouragement. And I can't speak for all of your missionaries. Of course, the ways in which you communicate with all your missionaries differs. There are security issues. All that would apply. Some missionaries wouldn't want this, but if I get a message like that back, I may like it or say thank you very much. And I would consider that, as far as common courtesy, I would consider that loop of communication closed, and I would really, really be encouraged. You know, what I'm saying is, I wrote to you to say these are the things I would want you to pray about. You wrote back and you said that we prayed, and I said thank you. And then I would say, may God be praised. So prayer is the most important thing, but I would just add that you pray with understanding and that you communicate about your prayer. And then thirdly, communication, the other kinds of communication besides reporting that you pray, that other kinds of communication include moral support. The best kinds of moral support then include feeding us God's word. For us, to help you to understand, in Tanzania, even though we were working with starting and planting and strengthening churches, the churches that we were part of were not a substitute for the churches in the States. Our relationships with them weren't the same as our relationships with the churches in the States. I mean, especially for my wife, whose Swahili is not fantastic, she would tell you, Sundays were the hardest day of the week. There's multiple reasons for that. If you don't understand, I mean, try a little bit. I understand that it kind of sounds bad. The missionary wife is saying that Sundays are a horrible day of the week. She doesn't have the same experience in the States, for whatever it's worth. Just there. So one reason is the language. One reason is the cultural difference in the church. The way that worship is done it can be a trial. It's not the most edifying experience for her because of the work of the language and because of the difference of the way that churches are run right now, and also because childcare is not there. So she's got our kids there that she's wrangling in the service, while people are talking to her in another language. So in short, that makes going to church there very difficult. It means that it's not the time that she has an opportunity to be fed, not the time that she is encouraged by. She often leaves those situations on a downer, and that hurts. So we seek to be fed in other ways because we need it, right? So we preach to I feed my wife the word. We talk. We do all the things that I think that a husband and wife in the Lord ought to do. We get sermons in. We've done more and more throughout the years as we realized that there was a gap there that wasn't being filled. We are encouraged, though. This is where many of you come in. We are encouraged by music because we don't get to worship in English. This is the case in Tanzania, at least. We are encouraged. We are encouraged by what is encouraging you. And so if you share a verse of scripture, a message, or a something that was encouraging to you, then that can have a great impact on us. The verses that you've sent us, the bookmark, and I'm forgetting somebody, the ladies group sent a bookmark that said, "Choose joy." Does that ring a bell? Laura said, this is just in God's providence. Just seeing that has been a wonderful reminder to her. So you've blessed me in that. Just putting God's word in simple ways in front of us. A bookmark and these little scripture verse cards then are the lightest things that you have ever sent, I think, to Tanzania. But I think that they've been some of the most effective, at least as far as the means of encouragement to us. You encourage for moral support. to express Christian sympathy. We have a colleague that served in the neighboring country that spoke about how when his father passed away. So I'm speaking of a man that served as a missionary for 40 years in East Africa. You wouldn't know him. It's not important. But then his father is a veteran missionary, retired in the States. His father passed away then, would have been about 5 years ago. And he was saying that this missionary is supported by more than 50 churches, and not one of them communicated to him any word of sympathy on the passing of his father. Something like that can happen if we all assuming that there's somebody else that does that. And I can understand why that would happen. But none of them did. You express Christian sympathy. And then you would also communicate for fellowship and accountability. You seek to refresh, because we would miss that, to talk. There are means and opportunities for doing this and for listening and to speaking. As strange as it sounds, we've had some really sweet moments on a video call or on an audio call, just singing with a congregation or listening to a congregation sing. Because for us, in our experience, it's something that we missed. We didn't have in English. So we don't get to worship in English, and to be able to hear a congregation sing is a very sweet blessing. It's refreshing for us when we come back. So these are ways that you can offer and communicate to us for the sake. Now, fourthly, in service and support, I listed on your sheet many different ways in which we've been helped. My point in listing the breadth of it is to say that there isn't a vocation out there that's out of bounds. So there is, because of the breadth of missionary work, the needs are great. I'm not an electrician by trade, but we've had a huge lightning problem. You know, I'm picking a random example on purpose that. We've lost a whole lot of electrical equipment and appliances because of lightning strikes in our area, and we've been working on this thing for years and never really got it fixed. And so to have somebody talk with us, computer network people and electricians to help us to figure this out, because we weren't getting it fixed in any other way, that would be fantastic. Graphical artists have been a help. Accountants have been a help. So I mean this to say that there is, if you're not a theologian, that's fine. If you've never been overseas, still, there are opportunities to help. There are opportunities to be involved. And the best way that this works is that we find out how one another can help by getting to know one another, by praying for one another, by having conversations and listening to each other, just like you do with one another here. And that's the way it happens. I'm encouraging you, though, to seek out those opportunities, to seek out love, to mobilize one another towards that end. And that's the idea. Are there any questions that you might have? We have 19 now. And I thought that was an excellent number. By our teammates... So the teammates in Tanzania, they they managed to get to the field with only 12. Yeah. Now that number has gone up and is going to go up again. So that's unusual, as far as I understand. Yes. Yeah, the remote services weren't that great, or the internet wasn't that great. So we had satellite internet that came in 2017. So for five years we were doing cellular data at home. So before 8 a.m., if I held the laptop up with the modem, I could download a few emails before breakfast. We had a combination of solar. So we started out with solar only, and then the utility power was available, but was horrible. So at the end there, we used a combination of utility power and solar power. So we had a battery backup. We had the whole nine yards, but tried to use primarily solar power. No, it's not. I wanted to be Doc Brown and totally go back to the future. And I'm sorry, did I lose you there? Okay, good. All right. She said, I don't know anybody else at heart besides Frankenstein. I guess he knows something about harnessing. Thank you. I'll be here for a little bit, and then we'll be here tomorrow morning. So thank you for your time. We'll be glad to continue to talk as the Lord provides. Let me close in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you for